Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading for this Easter Sunday is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We read the verses 19 through 23. Hear God's holy word. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of it to our hearts today. Dear friends, have you ever encountered someone you were not expecting to see? Perhaps you were in the grocery store, or at the airport, or in a restaurant, and all of a sudden you see someone you haven't seen for some time. Well, if the person is someone you don't particularly care for, such encounters can be rather awkward. But if the person is someone you do care for, such encounters can be very happy occasions. And that was certainly the case for the disciples of our Lord. It was the evening of the first day of the week, the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the disciples were gathered together in a room somewhere in Jerusalem. And then, suddenly, as if out of nowhere, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. And we read in verse 19 of our text chapter, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. This was Jesus' first appearance to his disciples, and it is to this appearance that we turn our attention with God's help today. The theme for the sermon is the resurrected Christ appears to the disciples. We'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the time he chose. Secondly, the entry he made. And thirdly, the greeting he extended. The events of our text took place, as the Apostle John says, on the evening of the first day of the week. This is 3 days after the Lord Jesus had been buried. The disciples, we are told, had gathered together, possibly in the upper room in Jerusalem, where several days ago they had celebrated the Passover feast. They came there, presumably, to discuss the strange events that had happened that day. For earlier that morning, some women, friends and disciples of Jesus, went to the tomb in order to anoint Jesus' body for burial. But when they arrived there, they discovered that the stone that had sealed the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. And sitting on the stone was an angel who told them not to be afraid, but to go and tell his disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that soon he would meet them in Galilee. Well, when they went back to the city to inform the disciples, Jesus suddenly appeared to them. And he repeated what the angel had said earlier, that he had risen from the dead and that he would meet his disciples in Galilee. Shortly afterwards, Mary Magdalene, who remained at the tomb weeping, also saw him, although at first she mistook him for the gardener. Upon hearing the news that the tomb was empty, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see for themselves. And sure enough, it was empty, just as the women had said. Then, later that day, Jesus appeared to Peter. And now the disciples had gathered together, no doubt in order to try to make sense of all of these strange events. Well, as they met, suddenly, John says, the Lord Jesus appeared to them. Then the same day at evening, he says, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. You'll notice how John in our text highlights the time of Jesus' appearance. He writes, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now John might simply have written, then the same day at evening. But he's more definite than that. He says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. He highlights that this happened on the first day of the week. He does this more often in chapter 20. In verse 1, he writes that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb of Jesus early on the first day of the week. And then a few verses later, in verse 26, John mentions that the next time that Jesus showed himself was to the disciples with Thomas present, and that this meeting also took place after 8 days. In other words, on the first day of the following week. Now, why is John so careful to specify the day? Well, partly to substantiate his account. It's one thing to say that Jesus appeared, but specifying the day adds a certain measure of credibility. But the main reason why he specifies the day is because he wants to reinforce the fact that by rising from the dead on the first day of the week, Christ sanctified this day as the Christian Sabbath, a day of rest and worship. You see, up until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the Jews worshipped God on the last day of the week. But when Christ rose from the dead, this day changed to the first day of the week. Now that's evident from a number of different passages in the New Testament. In Acts 20, verse 7, we read that Paul preached at Troas on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. You notice the text does not merely say that Paul preached at Troas on the first day of the week, but that he preached at Troas on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. This is possibly a reference to the Lord's Supper. And so the idea is that the disciples normally came together on this day, and that in order to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it was on that day that the Apostle Paul preached to them. Also in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Corinthians to take up collections on the first day of the week, he says. The fact that they were to do this on the first day of the week implies that it was on this day that they gathered together for worship. Finally, in Revelation 1, verse 10, the Apostle John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first day of the week, so he appeared to John, who calls it the Lord's Day. In this way, the Lord Jesus confirmed that it is especially on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, that he is pleased to meet with his people. Jesus therefore arose on the first day of the week. And in so doing, he changed the day of worship from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Now, why did he do this? Well, he did this in order to mark the beginning of a new and final phase in the history of redemption. A.W. Pink writes this, and I quote, "As the incarnation of God's Son affected the chronology of the world, for all civilized time is by common consent dated from the year of his birth, so his death and resurrection terminated the old covenant and ratified the new. And this necessarily resulted in a change of the weekly day of rest." End quote. In other words, the resurrection of Christ signaled the end of the Old Testament dispensation and the beginning of the New Testament dispensation. And to commemorate this, the day of rest and worship was changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. Now, my friends, since that is so, should we not treat this day as a holy day? Sad to say, society today no longer observes the Lord's Day like it once did. It is no longer a day of rest set aside for worship. Many people today work on Sundays. Many stores are open on Sundays. Sunday has become just another day. And sadly, that is also true in the church. There are very few churches today which observe the Lord's Day the way it ought to be observed. Many churches, for example, have only one worship service on this day, in the morning. And most Christians spend the rest of the day doing their own thing and pursuing their own pleasure. But if Christ himself set aside the first day of the week as a day of rest and worship, and a day to commemorate his resurrection from the dead, should we not do the same? Not just Sunday morning, but the entire day? Oh, let us use it then for that purpose only. Let us remember that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath day, and as such it ought to be used as a day of rest and a day of worship. We see, therefore, that Christ appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. You notice, secondly, how he did so. We turn to that under our second point. John informs us that when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were gathered together in a room, possibly, as we said, the upper room in Jerusalem. And John informs us that the doors of the room were locked for fear of the Jews. For only a few days earlier, the Jews, egged on by their religious leaders, had demanded that Christ be crucified. And the disciples may have wondered, would they be next? They didn't want to take any chances. And so they locked themselves behind closed doors, too afraid to venture outside. Well, while they were meeting, something amazing happened. Jesus suddenly entered into the room. Our text says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. So imagine the scene. There they were, discussing the strange things that they had seen and heard that day, when all of a sudden, Jesus instantly appeared right before them. Well, how do we explain this? How did Jesus suddenly enter the room, especially since the doors were locked? To this question, various rationalistic explanations have been offered. Some have suggested that Jesus was hiding somewhere in the room, and when the time was right, he suddenly made an appearance. Others have argued that he sneaked in with the men of Emmaus, who must have arrived a short time ago. Still others have insisted he must have climbed in through a window, or, this is my personal favorite, descended from the roof. But none of these arguments are based on Scripture. Our text clearly indicates that Jesus suddenly appeared as if out of thin air. How did he do this? Well, we cannot answer this question. One thing is clear: Christ's resurrection body was a real body. We know this because he could eat, he could be seen, and he could be touched. Jesus in his resurrection body was no disembodied spirit. And yet it was different in some way. It appears to have undergone some kind of transformation. For one thing, it seems to have been capable of changing appearance. This is why, for example, the men on the way to Emmaus did not recognize him. Neither did the disciples when he appeared on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. For another thing, it was capable of appearing and disappearing at any time and anywhere. For example, after eating with the two men on the way to Emmaus, Jesus suddenly disappeared. And in this case, Jesus suddenly appeared. Now, why did Jesus appear to the disciples at all? After all, even before his death, he told his disciples several times that after he would be put to death, he would rise again and meet them in Galilee. What is more, earlier that day, he had communicated the same message to the women through the angel. and himself personally as the women made their way back to Jerusalem. So why then did Jesus appear to them now? Most likely it was in order to convince them that he had really risen from the dead. What would be the point of telling them to meet him in Galilee if they were not convinced that he was alive? Jesus understood this, and therefore he appeared to them in Jerusalem first. Now, needless to say, this appearance of our Lord was remarkable. That is because when he was arrested in the garden, all of the disciples forsook him and fled, even though they swore they never would do such a thing. Later on, Peter denied him three times, the last time with cursing and swearing, even though he said he would rather die with Jesus than deny him. What is more, none of the disciples, with the exception of John, was with him while he was being crucified. They were all holed up in Jerusalem someplace, fearful that what happened to Jesus might also happen to them. And yet, in spite of all of this, Jesus appeared to them. He even stood in the midst of them. He did not hover several feet above them. He did not stand in a far corner and speak to them from a distance, perhaps surrounded by a host of angels or a flaming fire. No, he stood in the very midst. Now, to stand in the midst of a group of people is a position of friendship and intimacy. And in doing this, Jesus was communicating to his disciples that although they had forsaken him, he had not forsaken them. He was and always would be their faithful Savior and friend. And dear friends, Jesus is still the same today. Child of God, how many times have you not forsaken your Lord? How many times have you not grieved him on account of your sin and your continual backsliding, your lack of faith, your lack of love and courage and boldness? Oh, must you not admit before him that you have forsaken him many times? And for that reason, do you not deserve to be cast out from his presence? Oh yes, Christ would be perfectly just to have nothing whatsoever to do with you ever again. And yet he comes to you, yes, to us, and he stands in the midst. He comes to us in the preaching of his word. He comes to us in the administration of the sacraments. He comes to us in the outworking of his providences. He comes to us in the various operations of his Holy Spirit. He comes to us time and time again, assuring us of his faithfulness and love. What a Savior! What grace! What love! Oh, how can we not love this Savior? How can we not serve him? How can we not live for him? The Lord Jesus Christ is the kindest, most patient, most long-suffering, most gracious Savior that we could ever ask for. And so let us worship him then. Let us serve him. Let us love him. For he is so worthy, so good, so kind, so gracious, even to those who have been unfaithful to him. The Lord Jesus then appeared to the disciples with a mysterious entry, but he also extended to them a gracious greeting, and that brings us to our third and final point. No sooner does the Lord Jesus appear before his disciples than he extended to them a gracious greeting. He says, "Peace be unto you." Now, Jesus could have greeted his disciples in any number of ways, but he chose to greet them with the word peace. Actually, this greeting takes the form of a benediction or blessing. Jesus here is blessing his disciples with peace. Now, when we study the scriptures, we discover that there are two kinds of peace. First of all, there is peace with God. This is the objective peace. This peace was achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his atoning work on the cross. By nature, we are not at peace with God. We are at enmity with God, and God is full of anger towards us, and that because of our sin. Sin brought enmity in our relationship to God. But when Christ suffered and died on the cross, he took away the cause of this enmity. He reconciled his people to God. And now, instead of enmity, instead of warfare, there is peace. Peace between God and his people. Paul speaks of this kind of peace in Romans 5, verse 1, when after explaining the doctrine of justification by faith alone, he writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But there's also another kind of peace mentioned in Scripture. It is the peace of God. This is a subjective peace. This is the result of peace with God. Because Christ achieved peace with God, we can now enjoy the peace of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. There he writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then he says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul here says that when we lay all of our needs before the Lord in prayer, we will experience the peace of God. Now, what is this peace of God? Well, that's a very hard thing to explain. Suffice it to say, it is a deep, settled conviction that you are right with God, and therefore you may give everything over to Him. You may entrust yourself entirely and completely to Him, knowing that He cares for you. This is the kind of peace that Jesus proclaims to His disciples. It's the peace of God stemming from peace with God. And how relieved the disciples must have been to hear these words. Well, the Lord Jesus could have come with very different words. He could have come with a word of wrath and condemnation. After all, that is what they deserved. For they had forsaken Him in His greatest hour of need. Peter had denied Him. But instead of coming with a word of wrath and condemnation, He pronounces on them a message of peace. Peace be unto you. How is it possible? How can Jesus speak peace to His disciples in light of all that they did to Him? Well, the answer is because He had finished His atoning work. As the Lord Jesus drew His last breath on the cross, He cried, "It is finished." And He was referring, of course, to His atoning work, the work that the Father had given Him to do, the work of making atonement for the sins of His people. It was completely finished. The penalty for sin had been paid in full. The wrath of God had been completely assuaged. And now there is peace. There is peace with God. And because there is peace with God, His people may also experience the peace of God. Now that should not surprise us. Do you remember the words that the angels sang when our Lord was born? They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The angels declared that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, there would be peace. Peace between God and man, and between man and God. And here we see the answer to that song. Having completed all the work that the Father had given Him to do, Jesus proceeds then to pronounce peace on His disciples. "Peace," He says, "peace be unto you." And that's the same message our Lord conveys to us today. Yes, to us too, He comes with a message of peace. We hear it in the salutation at the beginning of every worship service. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And in the evening worship service, we hear the same words, "Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come." We hear it also in the preaching of the Word. Every time the offer of grace is extended, the triune God comes to us with a message of peace. He comes to us, as it were, and He says, "Although by nature you are at war with me, I desire to make peace with you. And that is why I have given my Son. That is why He suffered and died and rose again, so that by believing on Him, you too might have peace. Peace with God and the peace of God." Oh, my friend, do you desire that peace for yourself? Perhaps your conscience has been bothering you. You know that you cannot stand before God as you are. Your sins are too great. You have provoked God to wrath too often. And you fear that if you were to die at this moment, you would forever be cast into hell. My friend, I have good news for you. You too can have peace with God. You too can enjoy the peace of God if you will only repent of your sins, if you will only turn your back on your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in His atoning work on the cross as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Oh, will you do so today? Still today, the gates of heaven are wide open to you. Still today, the Savior invites you to come near. Oh, do so today before it is too late, and these gates will be closed to you forever. And so we have seen today how that Jesus appeared to His disciples. And we have seen that He did so on a specific day. It was the first day of the week. He did so in a mysterious way by suddenly appearing and standing in their midst. And He did so with a gracious greeting. He said, "Peace, peace be unto you." But you know, friends, one day soon He will appear again. Only His second appearance will be far more glorious than the first. For then He will appear on the clouds of heaven, accompanied with the sound of trumpets and the voice of the archangel. And every eye around the entire world will behold Him, and every knee will bend down before Him, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what is more, when He comes again, He will remain. After Jesus appeared to the disciples, He disappeared. Oh yes, He appeared to them several more times, at least once by the Sea of Galilee, and also on the Mount of Olives just prior to His ascension into heaven. But after He ascended into heaven, He appeared no more to them, except to Saul on the road to Damascus, and John on the Isle of Patmos. But when He appears the second time, He will remain with us to an everlasting eternity. And then those who believe on His name shall be seated with Him in His throne, never again to be separated from Him. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and they shall live and reign with Him forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website. Our website address is www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, you're welcome to attend the services at the Maranatha Free Reformed Church, 1114 Old Mohawk Road in Hamilton. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us
to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.